I'd ask you to turn your Bible with me here this morning now, if you would, please, to Psalm 119, verse number 12. Stand with me for the reading of God's Word. We come to the second part of this particular study that we're doing here, entitled, Teach Me Thy Statutes. Teach Me Thy Statutes. Psalm 119, verse number 12. The psalmist there declares unto the Lord. He makes a declaration. He actually delivers a prayer involved in this as well. He says, Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. And so we take the title of the message from the end of the verse, Teach me thy statutes. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll proceed with the message then this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would guide now as we continue to look into Psalm 119 and consider the various points and places wherein the psalmist expressed his burden and his desire for you yourself to teach him in the way of truth and righteousness. And Lord, I pray that you would, as we hear the message, as we observe through the inspired scriptures, the psalmist's burden for this matter, that you would also work in our hearts that we would develop the same burden and the same cry and the same desire to have the Lord God Himself teach us in the right way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. As I mentioned last week, we began this particular study last week, and as I mentioned, the young man of God here in Psalm 119 verse 12 requested for the Lord Himself to teach him. Later in the psalm, he does make reference to other teachers that he had. He makes reference to contact with the ancients and the things that he was able to learn from them. And actually, he makes the indication that because the Lord Himself did teach him, he understood more than his teachers, even understood more than the ancients could teach, because who is the best teacher of all? God Himself. And so that was the burden for the psalmist, that God Himself would teach him. In fact, if you were to look at that portion, he says in Psalm 19, verse 97, Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they're ever with me. So, because God taught him, he has greater wisdom than his enemies, but that's not all. Verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. So he mentions the fact that as the Lord teaches him, he's able to develop greater wisdom and greater understanding than his enemies, which is good because then he can stand in the place of victory over them, than his teachers, which means that he can advance beyond them. Why? Because the greater teacher is God. God knows more than any teacher we might have. And then even than the ancients, those who have developed, we would expect the greatest wisdom among us. God's wisdom is far greater than even theirs is. So the psalmist here throughout the psalm on a number of occasions expresses a burden that the Lord Himself would teach him. In fact, 9 different times the psalmist made the request in this psalm that the Lord teach him. We have seen in verse number 12 already at the end of the verse, he says, Teach me thy statutes. In verse 26, he expresses the request again. I've declared my ways and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. In verse 33, again, Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes. In verse 64, again, he says, The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. In verse 68, he says, Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. Verse 124, he makes the statement in verse 124, Deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy and teach me thy statutes. In verse 135, again he makes the request, Make thy face to shine upon thy servant and teach me thy statutes. Now we hear that 9 different times, and by the time we get to number 9, we say, Okay, I'm getting sick of it. But the psalmist was not sick of asking God to teach him. The psalmist carried a burden And this is a burden he carried every day, every moment of every day. He was so burdened and so desirous to have God himself teach him. It was a request that he was more than happy to make to God over and over and over again. But let me ask you this. Do you think God gets sick of having us ask him to teach us? If you got up this morning, and when you prayed this morning, you said in your prayer, part of your prayer was, Lord, I need you to teach me thy statutes for today. And then you got up tomorrow morning, and in the midst of your prayer, you prayed yet again, Lord, I need you to teach me your statutes for today. And then you got up on Tuesday morning, in the midst of your prayers, Tuesday morning, you asked the Lord yet again, Lord, I need you to teach me thy statutes today. And let's suppose you did the same thing on Wednesday and on Thursday and on Friday and on Saturday. And then you started all over again next Sunday and you did it again every day the next week and every day the next week and every day the next week. Do you think there's a point at which God would say, okay, I've had enough, quit asking? I don't think so. I think God wants us to understand our need. I think God not only wants us to understand our need, but He wants us to request for Him to meet the need to teach us in the way we ought to go. Amen? In fact, I dare say God doesn't just want us to ask one time a day, but it's very likely and very possible that all throughout the day we should keep going back to the Lord and saying, Lord, teach me what I ought to do right now. Lord, show me the right way, the right thing to do in this. Show me how I ought to make this decision. How many decisions in a day do we need to make? So how much wisdom of God do we need in a day? No, I don't think God got sick of it ever. And the psalmist, he wasn't sick of asking. God certainly wasn't sick of hearing the request. In fact, the psalmist makes a similar request with different words six other times in the psalm. For six other times he asks the Lord to give him understanding. Teach me, give me understanding. Just a parallel form of the same request. In verse 27, he makes that request. He says, make me to understand the way of thy precepts. In verse 34, again, he makes the request, give me understanding and I shall keep thy law. In verse 73, the psalmist makes this request. He says, thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. Verse 125, the psalmist again makes the request. Verse number 125, I'm thy servant, give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. Verse 144, the righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live. Verse 169, the psalmist makes the request, let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. So six times, teach me. Sorry, nine times, teach me. Six times, give me understanding. The psalmist clearly had a desire, a burden, a recognition of need for the Lord to teach him. And so we're taking the opportunity in this study and in this series of messages to consider these different moments where the psalmist makes this request. And we're trying to understand the different reasons why he expressed this request, the different reasons why he carried this burden so heavily for the Lord himself to teach him in the right way. I've already considered from Psalm 119 last week, verse number 12, and the context around it, that the psalmist was burdened, and we ourselves should learn from his example to be burdened for the teaching of the Lord because of life's depravity. Because of life's depravity. Looking at verse number 12, the psalmist said, blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. And we might say, what does that have to do with life's depravity? That sure looks like he's talking about and focused on the Lord's holiness. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Why? Because he's righteous, because he's holy. Well, yes, but the context leading up to it, the psalmist had been focusing on his own fault, on his own sinfulness. In verse number 9, the psalmist had said this, Wherewithal shall a young man, that is myself, wherewithal shall a young man, yes, I think I'm a young man. No, the psalmist recognized that he was a young man. Wherewithal shall a young man, the psalmist is speaking about himself, cleanse his way. Now, you don't need your way cleansed if it's not already dirty. The psalmist understood, like we ought all to understand, that there's already sinful fault in our character. It's already there. And we need the Lord to show us the way to cleanse it out. We need to be transformed in the renewing of our, by the renewing of our mind, because we're not what we ought to be. That's precisely what 1 John chapter 3 says. We are the children of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. There's coming a day when we'll be perfected before God, but we're not there yet. In fact, is it not in 1 John as well, chapter 1, where it says, if any one of us claims to be without sin, we're a liar. That's just a lie. Who are we lying to? Well, probably the number one first person we're lying to is ourselves, which is a terrible thing to do, because if you keep lying to yourself, you'll never try to get it fixed. But brethren, the psalmist understood this. In fact, he goes on to recognize not only did he have sin in his life he needed cleansed out, but he was also concerned about the possibility of committing future sin, of wandering away from the Lord even more than he already had. And so he makes the prayer in verse 10 and verse 11. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Later at the end of the psalm, he talks about wandering. In Psalm 19, in verse 176, the very last verse, he says this, I have done what? Gone astray. The song says, and I believe the psalmist would have said, I agree, I am prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. You know, I think that's true in all of our hearts and lives because of the sinful flesh that is still a part of us. It is easy for us to yield to temptation and to yield to sin. It's easy. And the psalmist understood that. He said, with my whole heart have I sought thee, O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. He had noted his own depravity. And noting that, he looked to the Lord and he said, now Lord, I am sinful. You are blessed. You're holy. And because of that, I need the holy God to teach me, a sinner, how to live the right way. That was his first request when he said, teach me. Because of life's depravity. We looked at the second one as well last week. The psalmist was burdened, and from his example, we learned we should also be burdened for the teaching of the Lord because of life's decisions. If you look at the second time he makes the request in verse 26, the psalmist said, I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. That phrase, I've declared my ways, and thou heardest me, means, number one, he was declaring his ways to whom? Who was the one he needed to hear them? God. All right, I'm declaring my ways to you, God, and you heard what I said. What does it mean to declare your ways to God? Well, if they're sinful ways, it means you're confessing them, but the psalmist doesn't appear in this immediate context to be confessing sin per se. It's more that he's doing similar to what Proverbs chapter 2, verses 5 and 6 declares, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him. And if I do that, what will He do? And He shall direct thy paths. What the psalmist was doing was what that passage commanded. The psalmist was saying, I'm coming to you and I'm acknowledging in all my ways. I'm declaring my ways before you. I'm laying them all out in front of you and I'm asking you, show me what I ought to do. I have problems. How should I deal with them? I have conflicts with people. How should I deal with them? By the way, don't always go to your friend for advice on how to deal with your people conflicts, because your friends might just tell you to shoot them and bury them. But God doesn't always want you to do it that way. Amen? So the fact is that We go to the Lord and we say, I have conflicts, I have problems. But it's not just that. You know, we also have commitments in life, don't we? We have responsibilities. And so there's not just the negative side, there's the positive side of things. And we say, Lord, I have these responsibilities to meet today. I have commitments that I need to meet today. Commitments to you, commitments to family, commitments to ministry, commitments to a job, commitments to others. I need you to show me how to handle them right. There's so many decisions I need to make in all of these matters, and I need you to teach me in life's decisions. Amen? We looked at these two last week, but now we pick up on the third one. So I'd like you to look, if you would, at Psalm 19, verse 27. Just one verse later, the psalmist goes on to say, after asking the Lord to teach him concerning life's decisions, he says, make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. Now, I want you to notice the latter half of the verse first. I understand the first portion of the verse is where he makes the request, make me to understand. That's the request we're focusing on. But it's the context around it that helps us to understand why he's making the request in that context. And so what is he saying in the second half? So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. I have an objective. Now, verse 26, he said, I have needs. I have decisions to make. Lord, so I'm laying all of the matters of my life in front of you, and I'm asking you to teach me how to make the right decisions. But now, as I've done that, there's another reason I'm looking for you to teach me and give me understanding. And the other reason is because when you do that, I will then respond by praising you. I will then respond by speaking about all of your wondrous works. Through that statement, the psalmist was revealing the desire of his heart to bring glory unto the Lord. When you declare the Lord's wondrous works, who are you glorifying? And notice, this is not declaring a complaint against God. This is declaring that God has done what kind of things? Wondrous things. How's your day going? Well, let me tell you the wondrous things that God has done for me today. I mean, in one sense, it's similar to a circumstance I had just yesterday. I have a matter where I stash money for different reasons at different places in my desk, and I have two different locations. Yeah, the boys know about it. Yeah, I've got traps around it. There's even a little thing that says, Wesley, walk away from the debt. No. But the fact of the matter is that there's one location that is money set aside for ministry type purposes. And the other day, there was a matter that had to come up, ministry purpose. So I pulled out that envelope and looked in there, and there was only a handful of $1 bills and a 20. Yet I know that there had been hundreds in there. I mean, dollar bills. Not just one. I know there'd been more in there. And all of a sudden I stopped, and no, the first thing I did not think was which boy took it. I did not think that. I trust the boys. But the first thing I was thinking is, what did I do? Somehow I mixed up money. And the problem is that money had been pre-designated. Now I've mixed up in some other envelope somewhere, and I'm not going to be able to figure out how much goes where anymore. In fact, I don't even know what I did. So I kind of walked off to do something else I needed to do to prepare for the men's conference. And as I did that, I just kind of quickly threw up to the Lord, Lord, I need some help because I don't have a clue what happened. And I'm telling you straight up, within 5 minutes, I went, oh, that's right. I had taken that money out to possibly pay for this item that I had to go for because I didn't know whether they charged me, whether they took credit card, what they did, but it was another matter for the church. And so I'd taken the cash with me just in case. But when I put it back, I remember now just 2 days ago when I put it back, I put it in that other envelope. But I folded it a certain way. In fact, I always fold all of my money a certain way when I put it in my wallet. Yes, I'm one of those. So I figured when I went back to that other envelope, I'd be able to pull it out, and because of the particular fold, I'd be able to tell which ones were which. Now you say, wow, preacher, I thought your memory was going, but now we realize it's not as bad as we thought. No, what I'm trying to say to you is as soon as that happened, as soon as I remembered all of that, remember I had just shot up a prayer to God quickly 5 minutes ago. I didn't have a lot of time to get on my knees and pray for 30 minutes what happened to the money. But I said, Lord, I don't know what's going on. Somehow I need you to remind me. 5 minutes later, there it is. So what should I do next? So quickly I said, thank you, Lord, because I wasn't going to remember on my own. The people tell you that. My memory's going. That resolved the whole thing. Right there. But you know what I'm doing right now? Declaring the wondrous works of the Lord. And you say, well, that's not a very big thing. Well, I don't know. If you know me, you might think it's a much bigger thing than you may be thinking right now. But the fact is that any matter of our life wherein God works is a wondrous work of God that should be proclaimed. Amen? Why not? God worked, and God worked wondrously. Now here's what the psalmist is doing. The psalmist is saying, I have a desire to bring glory to God. That's my desire. I want to be in an opportunity. I want to be in an occasion. I want to be in a position, in a condition where I can honor God, where I can praise God, where I can declare His wondrous works, where I am in conscious recognition of how God worked, and where I'm in a conscious burden to tell others about how God worked. Now that flows right after his prayer, give me understanding. Give me understanding in the way I ought to go, and then I will declare your wondrous works. What's the point here? The point is this. The psalmist had a desire to verbally communicate the wondrous works of God. But his desire went deeper than that. He recognized that if he was really going to bring glory to God, it couldn't just be by his talk. Because we all know, talk is cheap. You say, oh, God's done this and God's done that and God's done this and God's such a wondrous thing in my life. And yet people watch your life and the testimony of your living is ungodly. The lost world's watching us. No doubt about it. And in this very context, the psalmist is going to mention his enemies. The lost world's watching us. And when they hear us raise up God, they want to know not only if we're going to speak Him up, but they want to know if we're going to live like we're godly. They do. In fact, depending on the position you're in, thinking about, you know, I don't know that this case for him, but I've been in situations like this. You get a new job, people just starting to get to know who you are. And one of the things they begin to find out is that you're a believer. You know, why don't you work on Sundays? Because I go to church on Sundays. You know, all those different things. And then some of them, not all of them, but some of them right away, they'll respect you. In fact, I've had some right away who, you know, I get on the job. First few days, they don't know yet that I'm a believer or anything like that. And their foul language is terrible. Then through different conversations, they learn about who I am. And in my case, it's even worse to some extent from their perspective. Oh, man, you're a pastor too. Ah, you know, we can't curse in front of the preacher. So for the next few days, their foul language is still terrible. It is. I'm just going to tell you, this is how it works. Their foul language is still terrible, but at least they apologize every time. It's kind of how it works. Really, it's so much a habit for them. Every other day of the week. I mean, when they're at home, that's just how they talk. So for just a handful of hours when they're with me, it's not like their whole character is just going to change. But still, every time they do it and the preacher's in the room, they're like, ah, sorry, preacher. Every time, you know. But there's others. Oh, I've had to work with these type too. Others that find out you're a believer or you're a preacher or whatever it is. And actually, interestingly enough, when they didn't know it, they were who they were and they were a little bit rough around the edges, but wasn't that bad. Now that they know that you're a believer and a preacher, suddenly they multiply it by 10. And if you're discerning, you'll understand there's one primary reason why. They're poking you on purpose. They want to see if your claim to be a believer of the Lord is real. If it is real, they understand this instinctively. It'll be real even when you're being poked. Now, partially they do it because they hate the Lord and they hate the things of the Lord, and probably to some extent they hate what you represent. Some of them do it because when you live righteously in front of them, it's very convicting and they're trying to find an excuse. Like, well, he's not really as good as all that. He's just a hypocrite. How many have ever heard the hypocrite excuse by the world? So if they poke and poke and poke and you break, then they can just say, ah, yeah, another one of those hypocrites. It's not real. And they don't feel the conviction anymore. But here's the thing we need to understand. In all of that, it matters not. The psalmist is saying, I want to bring glory to you. And I don't just want to bring glory by what I say, although I do want to do that. I do want to declare thy wondrous works. I want to be able to talk about the wondrous things God has done in my life. But I want it to be more than that. I want to bring glory to God in the way I live as well. And the only way I can do that is if you give me understanding in the right way. It's the only way I can do that. He says in the first part of the verse, make me to understand the way of thy precepts. I know if I don't live the way, no matter how much I talk praise, I still won't be bringing glory to God. But it's my desire to honor God. It's my desire to bring glory to my Lord God's name. It is my desire to speak His glory, but it's also my desire to live for His glory. The only way I can do that, the only way in myself, I'm not going to do it. I will fall and I will fail. But if the Lord shows me the right way, if He teaches me, if He gives me understanding, then I can bring glory to God. He understood he would glorify the Lord only as the Lord truly showed him the way of righteousness. Only through a righteous testimony, and only as the Lord guided him and directed him and taught him and gave him understanding to maintain that godly testimony. That's the reason here the psalmist requested for the Lord to grant him understanding in the righteous way of the Lord's righteous precepts. He could not bring glory unto the Lord unless he walked in the way of righteousness. And brethren, you and I can't either. We cannot bring glory to God. The Word of God says in the New Testament, does it not? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now we know there's a lot of passages in the Psalms, other passages that talk about glorifying God verbally, giving thanks to His name. But that verse is not about verbalizing the glory of God. That verse is about living to the glory of God. What I do is to bring glory to God. By the way, that also implies that what I do could possibly undercut the glory of God. Now, we need to understand, like the psalmist did, the only way to bring glory to God in our lives is to walk in the way of righteousness. It's the only way. When we walk in unrighteousness, we do not bring glory to God. Only when we walk in righteousness does that happen. But how good are we at walking in the way of righteousness? How good are we at even understanding which choice is the right way in the way of righteousness. That's why the psalmist made his request. He could not walk in the way of righteousness unless he possessed understanding in the Lord's righteous precepts. He desired for the Lord to teach him the right way in order that he might be victorious over life's depravity, the first point that he mentioned. He needed to be victorious over life's depravity in order that he might choose aright in life's decisions, the second request that he made that we already considered. And he did all of that because he wanted to live to the glory of God. His primary motivation for this, for all of this, was to bring glory to the Lord's name. And I present to you, brethren, in like manner, we also should be burdened for the Lord to teach us the right way with this motive, that we might bring glory unto the Lord as we walk in the way that He teaches us. Now, a second truth I'd present to you tonight, this morning, the bell rang and I'm all off, right? This afternoon by 45 seconds, is that we should be burdened, just like the psalmist, for the teaching of the Lord because of life's direction. Because of life's direction. Look at Psalm 119, verses 33 and verse 34. In verse 33, he gives a request, teach me. In verse 34, he gives a request, give me understanding. But they come together in a full context. He says, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. In these two verses, the psalmist revealed a concern not only for his present walk in righteousness, but also for the end of his walk in righteousness. He revealed a concern and a commitment that he might continue faithfully in his walk of righteousness from the time that he was making the request, from that time forth unto the end of his life. He wanted to continue the course of his life aright. He wanted to finish the course of his life aright. The Apostle Paul made that statement that probably many of us, with which many of us are familiar, as he was coming to the end of his life, and he said, I have fought a good fight. I finished the course. I have kept the faith. Well, the psalmist was early in his life. I believe he's the young man about whom he spoke the request in verse 9 when he says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? I believe he's talking about himself. How do I, a young man, get my way cleansed? How do I do this? So he's looking forward as a young man, and I understand death can catch up to all of us at any time, but generally speaking, if a young man comes into adulthood, 22, 23, 24, he's early in adulthood, his perspective is he's got quite a bit of life ahead of him. You're again 23. How much life you figure you got? Where are you at, Joshua? 21. So you probably got, what, 5-6 years? Yeah. The fact of the matter is when you're that young, you figure you've got forever and a day. Okay, forever and a day. Now, we all know that we don't have forever on this earth, but the end looks so far off. Now, some of you, you've already lived forever. All you have left is the day. Okay. Mom and Dad, that's it. That's all they've got left. They've already lived the forever period. They just have and the day. But the fact is that as you're closer to the end, you're looking back more over your life and saying, wow, most of it's gone. But when you're early in your life, like the young man of God here, the psalmist is, he's looking forward and saying, wow, there's a lot ahead of me. There's so much ahead of me. And right now, I'm burdened to serve the Lord. But you know, I have a burden that when it's all said and done and I only have a day left, I still want to be in the position where I can say, I have followed the course faithfully and I'm still in the place of righteousness now. Where I'm looking back, not looking forward, I'm looking back and I'm saying, all through the years, generally speaking, I've walked with God. That's his burden right now. But he's probably in his 20s. He's young. He's looking forward to 50, 60 more years. And he's saying, I want to get all the way to the end still walking faithfully in righteousness. But he understands there's only one way that's going to happen. God doesn't just have to teach him how to deal with his present depravity in his life right now. And God doesn't just need to teach him how to deal with his present decisions in today. But the Lord needs to teach him how to set a direction that will lead to the goal. Did you know that the direction you choose is what leads you to the conclusion? You guys are heading to Illinois. I could have picked any number of states. Illinois, all right? Now, Illinois is southwest. So, after you guys eat lunch, probably in Yale, I'm guessing that's where you'll end up, right? Unless you do the pizza thing, like I suggested. Yeah, because that's cheaper. So, your father, look around, he's happy with that. And it's helping me, too. So, hey, love both of us and do the pizza thing. But the fact is when they head out of here, if they head in a specific direction that is northeast, are they going to end up in Illinois? Only if their vehicle can go underwater and they go long enough. And Wesley was like, only if they drive long enough. Yeah, eventually. But their vehicle is going to have to drive underwater, because I could tell you, if you drive 8 hours that way, you'll be in water a lot before there's 8 hours. All right? The two of you, three of you, are going to be down there going, okay? Yeah, I know. Somebody out there just said, do that again. Okay, there you go. All right, now listen. The direction that you go, we know this naturally in life, don't we? The direction that you go, you know, if I'm going to a certain place, the direction I choose, the roads I choose will determine where I end up. And if I'm like Beth, who knows where I'm going to end up? That's sad. I said that. She's not even here to defend herself. Okay, thank you. That's true in the spiritual walk too. Isn't it? See, where I am today and the path, the direction I choose each day will determine where I'm at in 60 years. I know one of the boys just thought, Dad, you don't have 60 more. Okay, where I'm at in 40 years. Oh, come on. 20? Will you give me 20? All right. But everybody follow me here? How many years it is of your life, where you are at the end is determined by the direction you're choosing now. Always. It's not just decisions. There's a direction set. Every decision affects direction. Now, is it possible to change directions? Yeah. If they leave here, and for whatever reason, they decide to go northeast, and they get to Beach. You're driving. Okay. He gets to Beach, and he looks out, and he goes, wow, that's a lot of water. I don't think we went the right way. And he decides to turn around, if he's not now stuck in the beach, and go a different direction. Is it possible to end up in a different place? Yeah. There are sometimes times where we're going the wrong direction. The Lord's trying to teach us to turn around. Go a different way. But the psalmist, this is about the psalmist's burden. And the psalmist's burden here is, I want to end up in the right place. And the only way to do that is to start now in the right direction. So who's going to show me the right direction? Who's going to teach that to me? Who's going to give me understanding in that? Who's going to help me to discern the right direction of life? Ah, the psalmist says, Lord, I need you to teach me. He wanted to continue the course of his life aright. He wanted to finish the course of his life aright. And thus he expressed a burden for the Lord to teach him in the right way. Not just for individual decisions here and there, but for the whole direction of his whole life. The psalmist understood that principle, as we've talked, that how he ended his life in faithfulness or unfaithfulness was determined by how he proceeded in each present step along the way. He understood the principle that the character of his life's conclusion was determined by the direction of his present choices. Thus he desired for the Lord Himself to teach him and give him understanding all along the way in order that the whole direction of his life might be in righteousness. Brethren, I present, we need to have the same burden. Amen? Lord, I've got sinful faults in my life. I need You to teach me, because of life's depravity, how to get rid of this. Lord, I have tons of decisions every day. I need You to teach me so I make the right decisions. Lord, I want my life to be a life that brings glory to You. But I can't do that on my own. I don't know how to live a godly testimony on my own. I need You to teach me so that my life brings forth a godly testimony. Lord, at the end of my life, I want to be right with You. At the end of my life, I want to be in the place of righteousness. I want to be able to look back on my life and say, that was a life lived for God. Lord, I can't do that if I don't understand the direction I ought to go. And I need You to show me not just individual decisions, but I need to show You to teach me and give me understanding and show me and direct me in the full direction of life. Some of the big decisions that we make that affect our whole lives are made in the young years. I'll end with this point. I've got more points. There's more things. The psalm, obviously, we looked at 9 verses. He said, teach me in 6, give me understanding. There's more to go. But think about this. You know, just recently here, my wife and I, we celebrated our 25th wedding anniversary. For some of you, that's way low. For those that only have a day. For some, maybe that's like, wow, that's like forever. Ricks, you guys are right around the same as us, aren't you? Yeah, 25 years. But you know when that decision was made? In my 20s. Now, every day since then, decisions have been made to maintain it and so forth. But the decision to marry that young lady back there, teaching those children back there, saying, hurry up and get done back there, was when I was in my 20s. I had 2 children, my wife and I. God blessed us with, yeah. God placed in our lives 2 sons, yeah. God blessed us with 2 children. Interestingly enough, they were born when we were in our 20s. Now, all the upbringing wasn't in that time. When I was in my 20s. A smart mouth. I'm going to cuff you right here. Now, not all the upbringing years were in that, but that's where it started. By the way, let me just give advice to those that may be starting out soon. Boy, she's just visiting for 1 service. Poor girl. She had no idea what she was walking into. She'll never come back. When they visit the family. Oh, this is, yeah, I know. This is the 2nd time. Did I preach the first time you were here too? Yeah. She came back, so on fault. But the fact is that I'll just say this. I'm going to guess the Lord probably will bless you eventually with children and so forth. Amen? They're sitting there going, I'm not sure. You just talked about the curse. No. If you have kids like mine, maybe not. No. But the fact is that how you start out raising them will have a big impact on how you end up. And that's it. I mean, really. So we started out, and to be honest, when you start out with your kids at 22, 23, the first one, how much do you really know about raising kids? I'm 40-something and I'm not sure I got it yet. I mean, really, when you get married, I know you go into marriage and you think, I've got this. At least the guy does. I got this. But really, honestly, how much do you really know about being married? I mean, the 2 of you know a lot about dating. You've done that. You got the t-shirt. But really, How much do you really know about being married? I know sometimes, we know a lot. Well, look, if you've been taught from the Word of God, you can have a pretty solid foundation. Amen? And if you've watched other good marriages, you can have learned a lot there. But doing it yourself is the next step. And you've not done it yet. So who's the best one to guide a young couple in how to do it right? How to raise kids right? When I first became the pastor, I've been here now approaching 21 years. Oh, I think it's time to leave. No. I know. No amens. Yeah. But the fact is when I first became the pastor here at Baptist Church, you know what age group I was in? My 20s. How much did I really know about pastoring a church? I know some of you are out there sitting there going, I don't think you know much about it yet. But really. But who knows everything there is to know about doing it right? And never slips up even once. I mean, not even once. No. Some of you obviously heard that. God does. So who's the best person to teach us? And that's kind of what we're really leading to. Every one of these points, that's what we get to every time. Who's the best person to guide us and direct us and teach us in all of this? God is. That's why the psalmist, this young man, is saying, Lord, I desperately need you to teach me. That's why he repeated that 9 times. That's why he repeated another 6 times, Lord, I need understanding from you. Now, some of you might say, boy, the 20s are a long time ago. That's a long time ago. Okay, fine. You might even say, in the 20s, I didn't do the right stuff. I made a lot of wrong choices. And yeah, there's probably consequences from that. But wherever you are in life right now, however long you have left, years or a day, the rest of it can be lived right if you let the Lord teach you. Amen? And that's the burden that I'm trying to express to you from the example of the psalmist who carried that burden as inspired by the Spirit of God in the Scriptures for us all to learn. Let's acquire that same driving burden. Lord, you have to show me because I won't get it right if you don't. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, really just one driving truth. It relates to so many different matters of our lives, but one driving truth. And I just pray that each member of the congregation here today would take hold of it. For whatever impact of life or whatever influence of life or whatever need of life is right now, but that they would get a hold of it. I need, desperately need, God to teach me. Oh Lord, if we could get a hold of that, so many other things of our lives could be handled so much better. And I pray not that it would just be a burden developed in the moment because of an emotional joining with the preacher's message, but that it will become a conviction and a way of life, a characteristic way of life for every one of us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.